The scripture lesson for this Stewardship Sunday is Jesus' well-known parable of the talents. It's found in Matthew chapter 25. For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in many things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in many things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed, so I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. His master replied, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And on my return, I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all who have, more is given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our scripture lesson begins, For it is as if. And that sounds like some sort of a comparison or some kind of an accountability issue. And we all recognize the need for accountability, a.k.a. Penn State, and the necessity of distinguishing between right and wrong, like teaching our children the difference between yours and mine and how to deal with bullies at school. So much so that the combination of accountability and stewardship Sunday could raise some uncomfortable feelings. Because with accountability, we have to examine our commitment, our performance, our dedication. Remember taking tests in school? Remember being nervous about that certification exam that comes along with whatever your profession is? Those are the kinds of feelings we have when we talk about accountability. Worse than that, remember those surprise tests, pop quizzes, the teachers call them, with no chance to prepare. Little time to think, that was not a good time. I always have suspected they were more punishment than a true accounting of knowledge. The teacher just had a pop quiz as some kind of judgment or punishment and carried it out with little warning. Had very little to do with accountability. For we have to know for what we are responsible if we're to be accountable for it. And with that, this parable of the talents says plainly, openly, and with plenty of warning, it's no pop quiz, you and I are accountable. And it says we're accountable now. Because now is when we use the talents God gives us. For it is as if, that is, we will be held accountable later for what we are doing presently. And all of that's very little surprise because we know it's true in life. From exercising to dieting, from friendship to savings, what we put in now is what we get out later. We know that. But still we have to do some theology to properly understand what's really going on in this parable. On one hand, we're saved by grace, not works. We all know that. But how do we know? Every preacher worth his salt has someone ask him sometime, "Pastor, how can I know that I'm right with God, that I'm saved, that I'm okay for eternity? If I can't do anything to earn my salvation, how can I be sure of it?" And the best answer to that question is another question. What are we doing with our salvation now? Or how now is our life and thinking affected because we're Christians? As good and wonderful as we say Christianity is, there has to be results. Mark Twain talked about that. Mark Twain was an atheist, maybe an agnostic, but he was a keen observer of people, and he once put it like this: if so many people are going to heaven, how come so few are practicing harp music? Well, to keep us reminded then of our salvation, our right standing with God here and now, we're accountable for the blessings God gives us here and now. Now, all by itself, accountability is neutral. It's only an analysis of how it was, how it is, and how it will be. And we can make that a positive experience or a negative one. We're given that opportunity by considering this parable, for it is as if. Accountability, like all else that God does or requires of us, is for our benefit. We are held accountable because faith and the results of faith are vitally important for all that you and I are meeting and going to meet in this life. How we respond to life depends upon what we have done and what we're doing with our faith, and that in turn is indicated by how we use the talents that God gives us. So consider with me for a few moments three pluses or minuses of accountability. First, accountability either draws out our best or it makes us anxious and afraid. Now, today, the word talent means an exceptional ability or a gift. It's personal, it's private, to the extent that the person with the talent is seen as having or owning that talent. In Jesus' day, a talent was a certain amount of money, probably about an average year's salary. And that money in this parable belonged to somebody else. The three slaves were managers or stewards of somebody else's talents, money. And what belonged to the stewards, to the servants, was the opportunity to use those resources that were loaned to them. Today, money is a measure, not the only one, but a common one for value, for accountability. For example, that man is the CEO of a $5 billion company. He has a lot of responsibility. He's accountable for that money. It's one way we can all measure what's important to us, by where and how We spend our money. The amount's not the issue. The use is. In the parable, the greatest condemnation was for the servant who treated his talent, his opportunity, as a dead thing. He buried it. He would not see any possibility for use or for growth. For it is as if there are many ways to steal or misuse our talents. And one way is not to use them. Look what it cost the servant in the parable. Not using what he had been loaned cost him everything. Remember that letter to a friend you were going to write? Or a commitment that you made that you never got around to fulfilling? That time we decided we were going to spend doing and we didn't. The worst punishment for failure to use a talent is to be deprived of the opportunity to use it. How much does it cost not to invest time and effort and resources and money in God's kingdom? If we could calculate that, we'd never need a stewardship sermon ever. Another way to steal a talent, a loan of opportunity, is to just use it for ourselves. Well, what is really ours? What really belongs to us? To ask that another way, for what can we really be held accountable? Is it anything money can buy? Or is it how we use our talents? Can we buy health, attitude, virtue, integrity, kindness, graciousness? Since we can't, it's not an issue of how much talent we are loaned. It is an issue of how we use what we have, what's really ours, our resources. And for that, we're accountable. For that, we answer. And that either draws out our best, or it leaves us feeling anxious and afraid of those words, for it is as if. Secondly, accountability is something that either increases or decreases our self-esteem. To be held accountable means that we and what we do count. It makes a difference. And we can be measured and we can measure ourselves. The results of that measurement will either raise or lower our opinion of ourselves. We may refuse to do it, but the words of the parable are there, for it is as if. And so we need to tally, we need to count, we need to recognize our accountability. And we can do that as a congregation. Our budget is a theological document as well as a financial instrument. It is an index of our obedience to God. It's a picture of what we did and what we want to do with the resources that we have as a congregation. We can do it personally. Somebody said, "My money is me in spendable pieces." And in a sense, that's true in how we choose to spend our talents. That's a reflection of who we are and how we think and what we believe. While there are all kinds of reasons that we can give for the spending habits that we have, those habits either increase or decrease our self-esteem. Because we feel good or not so good about ourselves, depending upon our accountability. And so Jesus offered this parable in order that we might use our accountability to increase our self-esteem, to feel better about ourselves. And that leads to the third use of accountability. It enables us to accept more responsibility or to demonstrate a lack of trust. To the servants who properly used their talents, the master gave them more responsibility. But to the servant who hid his, he trusted neither himself nor his master to give him credit for trying. Well, it didn't work out so well for him. Now, you and I are not first accountable to the deacons or the elders or each other or even ourselves. We're first accountable to God. And we believe that. We believe, as the parable talks, there is a final accounting. And we dare to think about that because we believe that final accounting is based upon the grace that's available in Jesus Christ. The fact that God loves us first. And then we love him back. And so in that kind of confidence, we dare to look at our response to that grace, that love, that salvation. And we know that the church is not a building. It's not a business. It's not just an organization. It is the body of Christ. But along with that, we also know what that German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said is true. He said the church takes up space here on earth. It's that real. It is as real as the building, as the church school supplies, as the bulletins and the pews and the electricity it takes to function, to take up space on earth. And just as Jesus was incarnate and ate food and needed to sleep, the church is just as physical. As with ourselves, so with the church. We are accountable for her physical well-being as well as her spiritual health. Spiritually, we have to recognize that our giving is more than paying dues or tipping God for this or that particular blessing. Physically, we can measure our accountability with our personal and our collective giving. Accountability runs through all of life. It relates to the use or the misuse of our bodies, of how we respect the law of God and the laws of the land, of how we use or waste time and opportunity to do the very will of God, which we know very well. And since it touches all of life, we're to use all of life in a manner that will allow us to accept more life rather than in a manner we want to hide. A large part of accountability is our responsibility, our freedom to decide. We're like tenant farmers. The land is not ours, but the rotation of the crops and how we tend them, that is ours to decide. And if we're faithful, and if we accept that task, which always comes with a talent, then we're allowed more. If we refuse the duty that goes with the talent, if we wonder why me or what's in it for me, then we're not trusting God's providence, God's care over us, and we will never hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." We do not know all the benefits of accountability. We do not understand all the blessings of being accountable for all of life yet. We can't look back far enough over our whole life yet. We can't see into the future and know what our present stewardship and accountability will accomplish. But someday, we will be able to say what Marco Polo said. In the 14th century, that first famous world traveler returned home. And he told of the wonders and the marvelous sights and sounds and animals and things and places he had visited. It was so far beyond the imagination of many of his hearers that they said he was lying, just making it up. They were so jealous that they ridiculed everything he said. And so at the end of his life, which by standards of the 14th century was very long, he was 70 years old, ripe old age for then. At the end of his life, they said, "You'd better confess your lies because you're about to meet God." "This I confess," he said, "I never told you the half of it." Neither can we, as Christians, tell the half of what it means and will mean to give ourselves and our talents to God. For it is as if it is joy and freedom and confidence and peace. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to celebrate all of your gifts to us. May we be stewards of life and of the gospel. Grant that the way we use our bodies and our souls, our time and our talents, our responsibilities and our freedoms, that they all may be an expression of our stewardship. Where we have made resolve to be better stewards, give us the presence and the power of your Spirit, for Jesus' sake and ours. Amen.